Hi friends, welcome to this week's episode of You Can Rest Here. These are the conversations you have always wanted to have, except this time with a lot of biblical truth, laughter, beautiful and maybe uncomfortable silences, all leading to an increased awareness of the presence of God. Finally, we shall learn a rhythm of rest in a restless world. My name is Mazino Malaka. You can rest here. Hi everyone, welcome back to a brand new episode here at You Can Rest Here. I think this is our final episode of Love Month, and with me I have one of my special married friends. I don't have too many of them. Yeah. One of my special married friends, Temison. This is my sis, y'all. A round of applause.
Hi guys.
Amazing. So, Temison, how are you resting in this season of your life?
I'm good. I think when I started this year, you know, I was thinking that, you know what, I want to do things differently, mm-hmm. you know, and you know, when you spend a long time, you know, you enter, I don't want to give you guys my age, but you enter a certain amount of decades, right? You're like, I've spent so long, you know, pleasing people, worrying about what people will say, doing what people want and everything. And you never really think about you, you know, and what God wants. So you think about everybody else, you think about even what God wants, but you never really think about you. And so for me, I think I'm getting to a place where I'm just like, I need to also make sure that I'm happy. You know, as I'm being a wife, being a mom, being everybody, like, I have to also take care of me. And I mainly do that by making sure, and I think I told you that I'm literally holding on to Jesus's garment.
Yes.
You know, and I think for me, like, doing that, especially every morning, like, really, like, drawing my fuel from Jesus is like how I'm resting.
I love that. Yes. That's so beautiful. I love the fact that you're finally coming into an understanding of self-care and nourishing.
Yes.
That you now know is not selfish. Mm. You know that it is for the betterment of you and the people around you. Yeah. It's necessary.
Yeah.
I love that. Mm. So today, guys, we are talking about sex. Tamisa was like, why would you give me this topic? Like, honestly, like, I thought about this topic, I was like, I don't know if
that's a good thing. Like, what are you trying to say? I'm holy and sanctified.
It's a very good thing, because I was like, I don't know anybody that will actually be as open as I need them to in this conversation. What I don't want, right? In order, you see, your soul will find rest when you understand God's design for sex.
Yes.
And I didn't want somebody who, well-meaning, would just be like, don't have sex. It's bad. The Bible says it. The end. No, there is so much,
so deep, so nuanced.
It's so nuanced.
Yeah.
Because, like, we're gonna touch on, especially as Christian women, there's so much you have to unlearn about sex and purity culture. A lot of it sometimes is toxic and doesn't prepare you well enough for marriage. So I want this conversation to be as honest as possible, because I was saying to you that it annoys me when I, like, especially Christians, once they are single, nobody talks about sex. It's just like this mystery concept that we ignore. And then once they are married, they will come and be like, hey,
do you know what I went
through? It was so hard. Keeping myself was difficult. Why didn't you tell us before?
I was saying that because you want to reach the finish line. When you've reached the finish line, you're like, okay, let me just
let me give you the edge.
Yeah. When you have it, you're like, I don't know, maybe next week I'll fully give you if I speak.
Literally.
On it.
Yeah. And me being here, I'm still on this table. Mm. You know, at least you are married.
I can go back home and do what I want to do.
But, like, I feel like this conversation was important even for me to have. Because I feel like you knowing that me and you are not far off from each other, and I understand, I think will also ease the load. But how did you view sex growing up? Do you feel like you carried the same notion that this was something I was not supposed to do? Or it just felt like,
So for me, because of how, like, early I was introduced to certain things and the abusive past I had from a very, very, like, I was a child, I think my view was very distorted. I didn't even know what it is, what it was, rather. But I think that you get to a certain age, right? And it's like it's the secondary school age, the pubescent age, and you're told, don't go near any boy. If you look at a boy, you will get pregnant. So
did you have this in your school where it was like 5 meters rule?
No, I went to a girl's school. So
I went to a mixed school.
When I went to boarding school, yeah. Well, the thing is, because I first of all schooled in Nigeria,
yeah.
It was like girls' school, no boys. But then I now got to England, and it was like, and I was what, 13 then?
Yeah.
And I was even seeing PDA in class. And the teacher would say, wow, young love. I said, eh? The Nigerian me could not take it. I said, eh? Apostle was here.
Yes.
But I think, so there's that. And even the difference in cultures, yeah. You know. And I think because of that reason, I think the way the Nigerian church will approach it versus the way the British church is completely different. But I think it's the same notion that there was a lot of misunderstanding, misconceptions. And I don't feel it was discussed enough or explained to me enough. I think if someone had sat me down and said, it's not that, oh, don't have sex, you get pregnant. You like those things, getting pregnant is not a sin.
It's not, no.
It's actually not.
It's a blessing.
It's not a sin, guys. The pregnancy in itself is not sinful.
Yes, yes.
It's what you did and the context within you did, which you did that. Yes. That is sinful.
Yes.
And so if people had explained to me that this is what happens, this is how it can affect your marriage, this is what it does to your body. Mm. When Paul says, don't you know you're joined to that person? If someone had explained to me the spiritual implications of even
that part.
I would have
fled.
Fled. I would have ran from it. And what it can do to your soul, your mind, how you're attached to somebody and you're staying in relationships with abusive people because you've slept
with
them.
But
you can't let them go. And you're like, what's this hold? So if someone had explained all those things to me, I think I wouldn't have been so fearful. So you're afraid of it, but you decide to do it anyways. At a certain age, I remember when I was younger, in my teenage years, it was like everyone was just doing it. Just do it.
Yeah.
It's like something to just get off the list.
Like, I was saying when I was younger, like when I didn't understand the spiritual context, I was like, oh, I'll only have sex with somebody that I love.
Mm.
So that now became my benchmark, right? Yeah. I was like, okay, fair enough. I'm not going to do it like everybody else.
Yeah.
I'll only do it with the person that I love. And the thing is, right, I didn't have a strict upbringing.
Mm.
Like if you see my mom is a cool girl, like she's down to earth, right? And I grew up with godly parents, fair enough, but they were not strict, meaning that I could have done whatever I wanted, and last I would come home and somebody would still love me, irrespective. I knew that irrespective of anything I ever did in this life, like God and my parents were still going to love me. But what now happens is that I feel like the enemy was so good at trivializing sex, which is what you're describing, that...
Of making you fear.
Yes.
So it was one or the other. In the Western culture, it trivializes. In the African culture,
it makes you afraid of it. 100%.
But none of it is biblical.
None of it is biblical.
Mm-hmm. When you're, and I'll just say here because I've said it on public, but when you're molested at the age of 5, I think that distorts... 100%. How you see things. Yeah, I don't think I saw it as a thing of value. And I'm sure a lot of people that are watching will share that same sentiment, that it was either bastardized to you or because it was taken from you, you saw it as something, you know, it's no longer, what's the big deal anyway? It's gone.
Yeah.
You know, or you were made to be afraid of it. So there's also that group, and the fear caused rebellion.
Yeah.
Because if you tell someone, don't do something, and you don't explain to them, what happens is, I'm going to do it. I have a daughter who is at that age where she's 2. And if you say, don't go there, her attention is definitely now drawn to that one place that wasn't there before.
I feel like a lot of people made such a big deal out of you not doing it as opposed to telling you why.
Yeah.
Mm. You've mentioned something just like... And I want us... I feel like there's a group of people who are listening to this who are in your shoes where it's like, okay... I was molested.
Mm.
I was raped.
Mm.
I felt like I didn't have a choice. So it felt like this thing was taking from me. And I want you to just quickly pray for a restoration of innocence.
Yeah.
Because that's what the enemy tries to cheat us out of, is our innocence.
Yeah.
And that chips at our hearts, not just in relationship with sex, but with God.
Mm. Mm. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for every single person under the sound of my voice in this moment. And I pray for healing.
Yes. Yes,
I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. Every way that you believe that something was taken away from you, I want you to know that you have not lost anything.
Amen.
Because the enemy cannot steal what never belonged to him in the first place. So everything that you believe was taken this moment may be restored in the Amen. Name of Jesus. May it be restored. May your heart be restored.
Amen.
May your body be restored.
Amen.
Everything that you are and everything that you have belongs to God.
Yes.
It doesn't belong to that person.
Yes.
It doesn't belong to the enemy. It belongs to God. And I speak over your mind this moment that be healed.
Amen.
Be healed.
Amen.
Be whole.
Amen.
Be made complete.
Amen.
And be have peace and rest in God's love this moment in
Amen.
The name of Jesus.
Amen.
Walk in your freedom.
Amen.
Walk in liberty. This is what Jesus died for.
Amen.
Every single thing that you carry may be nailed to the cross in this
Amen.
Moment. I pray for deliverance for you.
Amen.
I pray that your heart be delivered, that your mind be delivered,
Amen.
That your body be delivered, that everything, be it psychologically, mentally, that the enemy has tried to reverse, this moment that God restores and he makes it new in the
Amen.
Name of Jesus.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I even feel healed again.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Honestly,
Amen,
because
yeah.
our bodies are so sacred.
So sacred.
And when somebody tries or actually successfully
yeah. mercy.
Yeah.
Mercy.
I just pray for radical forgiveness and love.
Yeah.
That you'll not be imprisoned because of what somebody else has done to
yes,
you.
Yeah.
That the Lord will set you free.
Mm.
And he will set your mind free.
Yes.
And I pray that however your mind has been distorted by that act, I pray that the Lord will just heal you.
Amen.
And cause you to heal others in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 So what we're getting at is the fact that, like, the devil tries to distort God's design.
Mm.
But the devil does not own sex.
Mm. Thank you.
He doesn't own sex. I believe this episode will help in restoring God's plan for sex. Because there's a plan for sex.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
There's a reason why it was created.
Mm.
I feel like my life changed the moment that I understood that God is so passionate about sexual immorality, not to restrict my freedom, but to safeguard it.
Yes.
Mm. Not to restrict my... So if there is a ledge before a cliff, sorry, a barricade before a cliff,
yeah,
it looks like it's trying to restrict my freedom. Why can't I just run and just jump off that cliff?
Yeah.
But when you realize that God is trying to safeguard your freedom...
Mm-hmm.
Not restricted. It changes everything.
Yes.
What would you say is God's design for sex?
Okay, well, I think, so there are a few conditions.
Yeah.
The first one is that it's between a man and a woman.
Correct.
A man and a woman.
Correct.
A husband and wife. So when I say man and woman, man as in husband
yeah.
and woman as in wife. So God's design for sex was husband and wife
yes.
within the confines of marriage. Full stop.
Yeah.
And in that way, because the thing is, like you said, God, this devil didn't create sex. God
yes.
did. And when, you know, God sent Adam and Eve and told them to have dominion, he says, go and multiply.
Mm.
You know, now people can argue and we can say that multiply means multiple things, which it does.
Mm.
But the primary way we multiply and
yes.
bear fruit is through sex.
100%.
You can't have a child without sex.
Yes.
So God's order and God's design is that sex will be had between man and wife. And not because God is even... I think sometimes we think that God is eating your... Okay, I did not sleep. I'm not slept generally. And God is eating it. Say, yes, this is good for me. I love it. I love it. Like, God is pleased, absolutely.
Yes, 100%.
But it's for you.
It's for you.
And I think we'll discuss that maybe more later, how... That there are things when God makes his decrees and his
yes.
laws, we think that somehow God is rigid and God doesn't
yeah.
want me to do anything. It's to keep you safe.
100%.
It's to protect you. It's protect your heart. Protect when he says don't sleep with somebody else's spouse, don't commit adultery. It's to protect all of us.
100%.
So I think we also need to get to the mindset to realize that we're not doing God any favors.
No. It's for you.
It's for you.
Everything that God has said do or don't do is for you.
Yes.
It blesses, it pleases him that you do what he says, but ultimately it is for you. Why do you think sexual immorality is such a big issue for God?
I think one of the first things is that it distorts his design.
Yes.
And I always say this, that whenever God creates something, the enemy just makes a counterfeit. He's a copycat. And he makes a counterfeit. He comes and he perverses it, or he bastardizes what God has created. And so God's design is between husband and wife. And the enemy comes and he literally tries to steal what God has designed from us, not even from, you can't steal from God. The enemy can't steal from God. But, and so what now happens is, I think, when the Bible says that, Paul actually says, don't you know you were bought at a price?
Mm.
This body was bought at a price. And when Jesus died, and he died for our sins, right? And we become born again. We have been bought. We have been, it's like, you've been paid for. So you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the enemy. But now God has said, bought you. I said, you belong to me. This body is for God. And what God's design is, and it's in the Bible, that when you now get married, it says your body is no longer your own. It says it now belongs to your spouse.
Yes.
So my husband's body, I was telling him even yesterday, I said, this body belongs to me. You know, and my body belongs to him.
See that body? That's my
That's
body.
Mine. And, you know, and my body belongs to him. I know our generation doesn't like to hear that. My body belongs to my husband. I can say that confidently because that's what scripture says.
It's true.
So what now happens is, when the enemy comes in, what he does is, this body, he now tries to make it belong to somebody else when it was always meant for my husband, be it an abuser, be it a relationship that we have. And so what now happens is, there's a scripture that comes to mind. When Abraham and Sarah went to, what's his name, that king, I think in their travels they ended up with this king, I'm trying to remember his name, Abimelech. And Abimelech saw Sarah. You know, Abraham said that Sarah was his sister. And so Abimelech sees this woman. He's like, you know, he's interested in her. He has not laid with her or anything. He's already putting her. I think he invited her to come in and everything. She was chilling. Guys, I'm summarizing because that's how people comment. You know, this is our generation. So, but, you know, and she was chilling. You know, it's like, okay, I like this guy. I like this girl. At night, God appears to him and tells him, you are a dead man.
Yes.
Because that is somebody's wife. That is God's heart towards. And what happens is,
and that happened more than once.
That's God's heart towards it, that this body belongs to that person.
Yes.
And so even before you get married, your body already belongs to your future spouse.
Yes. And most of importantly, your body belongs to God.
I
think we undermine the importance of what it means that you are married to Christ.
Why his bride.
So even before you are married,
Yes.
You already belong to one. Your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. Your body belongs to God. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you see in 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. I feel like it's taken me 7 years to understand this scripture. What do you think it means?
So this scripture is quite layered, because the thing is, you know, every single, if you look at the commandments, every single sin that we commit is against, if I lie against you, I've lied against you. If I offend someone, if I'm rude, if I'm disrespectful, if I steal, it's always from somebody else. This is the one sin that you sinned against your person, because you're also a person, right? So you're a person. So if I do something to you, I've offended you. And I'm a person. So if I do something to my body, I've offended my body. It's almost like I need to ask my body for
forgiveness.
But no, because you're also a person.
Yes.
We forget that we are.
You're not just body.
You're not just you're also a being. So it's not just other people that you can sin against. You can sin against you.
Oh my god.
And that's almost the worst one, because it's like
You're hurting yourself. Like you're willfully making yourself sick.
Like if you did something to hurt me, I would be hurt and I would take it personally. I'd be like, oh, why would Mars do that? Why don't you do that to you? Like you have to get to a point where you value yourself, that I don't even want to hurt
that
me.
That is a new level of self-care.
Thank you. That is self-care, guys.
Woo! Wow. I don't know if you guys listening to this, I literally feel myself like I'm trembling just through our understanding of the word.
And that's what the world does. It illuminates.
Oh my God.
This is illumination, Yassin.
Oh.
Illuminates in the light.
My goodness. Why do you think it says flee?
Have you heard Joseph's story? Have you heard the story of Joseph? I think it says flee youthful lust, right?
Yeah.
Because there are certain lusts then that, I'm not saying that older people, but a 90-year-old person cannot have, there's something that burns in young
people.
You are
already curtailed to a certain point. God knows,
he knows
passion.
How your hormones are and 100%. Everything at that age, and he says flee. But it's not, it's the way, the gravity of how we should look at it.
Yeah.
Remember, there's a scripture where Jesus says, if this thing causes you to sin, cut it off. Not saying cut your hand, but this is how radical I want you to be concerning this thing. And it's the same thing, that it's not something that you should just be casual about and say, just walk away from it. Mm-hmm. No, run.
Run.
Like, it's that deep, that because if you do not run, it's the kind of thing that you just wake up and say, I don't know how I got here.
Do you know what?
I don't know how this happened.
Do you know, the first time I read this scripture, I was in a relationship, right? Mm-hmm. And so I had heard a conversation of some people, I think I've shared this story before, I heard a conversation of some people talking about how, like, sexual morality is not just having sex, so even like all these other things you're doing is bad too, you shouldn't do it. So I went home, I was like, okay, God, all I've understood is that I just need to be a virgin. Like, as long as penetration does not happen, I'm good. So then I went to scripture, I now read this that you should flee from sexual immorality, not from sex.
Yeah.
As my ex-boyfriend enters the room, I say, hey, brother, it's time for us to break up. I'm not joking.
Yeah.
Just from my understanding, my limited understanding of this scripture, because that was what I was like, okay, it says flee, so that means I should run.
Yeah.
I was like, bro, if you can't do this, if you can't be on this journey with me, please, I want to flee from you. Let's flee from each other.
Yeah.
This scripture, that's again, I take the word of God literally. It said flee, I ran.
Yes, run. Rabbi, run.
I ran.
Yeah.
I literally was like, I'm done with this. Anything that was going to, and it was very early on into my walk with God, I was like, anything that's going to disturb me and this access I have with God, I don't want it. Galatians 5:19. 21 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, and lustful pleasures. So I was following the desire of my sinful nature. And the result was there.
Yes.
Sexual immorality was there.
Yeah.
So I now had to realize that it wasn't just for me. I was like, boundaries won't be enough. When my body has been trained to perform in a certain way, I don't need boundaries. What for me I felt like I needed was to run. And that shows that I understood something, that what I was doing was hurting God deeply.
Yeah.
There are a lot of us that think God just looks at it and he's like, oh, I wish you tried better. No. If it said flee, if it was asking me to run, I had to understand that this was costly.
Yes.
That by not running, something bad was on the other side. And that something bad didn't have to be me being pregnant.
Yes.
Because having a child is a wonderful thing.
Yes, yeah.
That something bad was everything in between that you don't see.
You don't see.
The things that you see years down the line.
Years down the line,
Sexual immorality, like everything else, every other sin, I mean, it makes you selfish.
Yes.
Because you're only ever worried about what pleases me.
Yeah.
When you want to have sex with somebody, it's like, oh, wow, what will I get out of this?
Yeah.
How will you please me? But I think God's design for sex is selfless. Yes. It's not selfish. Yeah. It's ensuring that both individuals are able to worship God with their body. I think God is passionate about what he designed. Like anybody who has made something, if somebody wants to tamper with a painting that you made, you'll be angry.
Yes, yeah.
I feel like it frustrates God when we keep trying to tamper with his design.
Yeah.
Something that, like, I've been researching for years is just how sex reformulates your brain.
Oh, yes, yeah.
Right. So sex creates strong patterns, habits in your brain. It pretty much rewires your understanding of pleasure.
Yeah.
Once you become sexually active, your brain has changed forever.
Yes, yeah, it has.
Your brain has been altered forever.
Mm-hmm.
There's something, like, I wish people could be honest about the first time they had sex and what that did to their mind. It's almost like it's like a flower, that a tulip that was closed, and having sex literally, it opens it up.
Oh yes.
And it makes you vulnerable.
And when we say sex, we are talking about all forms of sex.
Yes.
You know, there's this scripture, when you were speaking, there was this scripture that came to mind, which is, do not awaken love before it's time.
Oh, I was going to talk Solomon. About that, yeah.
And I think it's that thing that when you awaken love before it's time, it creates perversion.
100%.
And I think a lot of us, when sexual immorality thrives, what actually happens is that it brings sexual perversion. And so you have a perverse way of, like if you're a man, you have a perverse way of looking at women. If you're a woman, you have a perverse way of looking at man. And what perversion does is, perversion twists, like it twists something that God has made to be sacred and holy and makes it evil.
It makes it cheap.
It brings down the value and makes something that is supposed to be so clean and so pure and makes it dirty.
I don't know why. I just sense that like there's somebody who's going to be watching this and you are with somebody that you perceive as the person you're supposed to be with forever, right? But you guys have been doing this, right? You've been entertaining a lot of sexual immorality in your relationship. Yeah. And for you, it might not be that you're supposed to break up with this person, quite frankly. It might just be that you need to both start having these conversations together and you need to discern where that person is.
Yeah.
Because you can't keep complaining about that person. That person is pulling me down. I know better, but this person is not on that journey with me. Mm-mm. You need to have a decision that you both come to. Whether it is something you both see as feasible.
Yeah.
Because that relationship you think you're, that marriage you think you're going to get to, it will be very hard to get there unless you grasp this.
Oh, you went and your problem is waiting for you in the
Yes,
front.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It will be hard to enjoy that thing you think you're preserving if you keep entertaining this. How did having sex prior affect your marriage?
Yeah. So me and my husband actually were celibate before we got married. So both of us were celibate before we got married. But I think being sexually active before marriage, though I had been on a walk of celibacy for a couple of years, and I always tell people this, you know, you enter marriage, and this goes for, I want to speak on, because there are a lot of people here that have not had sex, but they've been in sexual activity. What you don't, I gave this analogy before, and I'll give it again. You know, if you have a sellotape, or maybe chewing gum does not work. If you have a sellotape and you stick that sellotape the first time on something, what happens is that sellotape sticks to that surface. If you take that off and you stick it to something else, it will stick to that surface. By the third time, it won't stick as hard as it did the first time. By the fourth time, until you get to a point where it's hardly even sticking to anything. It's not sticky enough. Yeah. That's joining. Paul speaks about when you sleep with someone, he says, don't you know you become one with them? There's a joining that happens, which we'll talk about later. And that joining is that sellotape. Now, we're going to speak on that later because God does redeem and God does restore. Yeah. So if you have sellotape to many places, it doesn't mean that it's the story. So, no, God is a restorer. And I've seen many stories and God is a restorer. However, you now have to go through a journey of healing that you might not have had to go through.
Yeah.
And so the point I'm making is, so what now happens is you come with all these things. So there's that joining part, but then there's also your mind and the perversion. And you come into marriage with a selfish view of sex. And, you know, I hear a lot of people say, oh, he doesn't touch me this way. She doesn't do this. She doesn't. And it's like, who told you that's what you like?
Yes.
Society.
But you don't even know.
You're not supposed to know what you like. But you now have a thing of, oh, how do you know what sexuality comes? What does that even mean?
Yeah.
Because the only reason why I'm looking for sexual compatibility is because I've created an appetite on the type of sex I like and how I want sex to be. And that has been shaped
by what I've seen. And I feel like when that healing journey, right, you have to start unlearning everything you thought you knew, even what was correct.
Oh, absolutely. Like you're a clean slate.
Literally, you cannot go into now sex in a marriage context being like, oh, I liked it this way, outside of, forget it.
Yes.
Yeah. I liked it when this person did that. You're already bringing perversion into your marriage. So you must enter into that with all purity of mind and of heart. And that in itself is a journey.
Which is something you have to pray about.
100%. Because I feel like there are people who are married and they have these expectations that they learned from movies, they learned from pornography.
Because your mind is still perverse. Yes. Though you're married, your mind is still perverse. There are certain things that you desire from your wife as a man. And it's pornography.
Yes.
And you need to unlearn that. Yes. You've seen certain Instagram women or whatever, and you want your wife to be that way, and you've seen it from pornography.
Yeah.
You want your husband to last for 10 hours because you've seen it on pornography, 100%. Not knowing that they cut scene, they start again. Yeah. They cut scene, they start. Like, it's not what you think, it's not real.
Yeah.
You know, I did a video with my husband years back, and I was like, what's your greatest advice you tell people about the first night in marriage? He said, stop watching films.
He
says, stop watching films, because what it does is all these things, they create your view.
Yeah.
And this is where it comes to who is pouring into you. What is pouring into your view of sex?
100%.
Because a lot of us, our views of sex have been determined by Disney, by pornography, by the 10 boyfriends we've had before our husbands, by the 10 girlfriends we've had before. And all these things shape your view, and then you come. And do you know what you actually do?
Mm.
Let's say you've had 8 sexual partners. Mm. You combine Tunde, Yemi, I don't know I'm calling Yoruba men, Chukwudi, all of them. You combine all these guys, John and Jason and everybody, and you say, oh, I don't know, what name do I know? Sam, Ben, I want you to be all those 6 men. How is that possible?
Impossible.
You can't put that on one person. Yeah. So God's intent, his original design is that you come as a virgin, I come as a virgin, and we discover each other.
Yes.
And that in itself is beautiful.
Yes.
Now, am I saying that can't happen? No. And this is why you must now go. And this is for all the people that you have been sexually active in some way. You have to go through the journey of healing. You have to go through the journey of renewing your mind. You have to go through the journey of deliverance. And deliverance is not just rolling on the floor.
Yeah.
Deliverance is knowledge.
Yeah.
Deliverance is coming into light.
Yes.
Deliverance is prayer. You might have to cast out some demons.
That's right.
You know, so that it's not just what we see. It's deeper than that.
Yes.
You have to heal your soul, and you have to get back some fragments of your soul that have gone to some certain guys or girls.
Yeah.
And all those things will now create that whole person that, in a way, you are now a virgin again in heart, in mind.
How did you deal with the soul ties? Because now we've spoken a lot about the soul, right? And the soul needing healing. What does that look like? And how do you break those joinings?
Yes. Okay. So soul ties. This topic, I feel like, is one of the most controversial topics in terms of like sex with young people in the church. So the thing about soul ties is that soul ties in itself is not a bad thing.
Yes.
So the first time we actually see soul
ties
is David and Jonathan. It wasn't even a romantic relationship.
Yeah.
So there's the good part, and there's the holy and pure part, and there's the evil part.
Yes.
Because spiritual is spiritual.
Yes.
The spiritual realm is spiritual realm. You
know,
God is there.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy is also there. And so what you now have is that, the question is, how do you break it, right?
Yeah.
So what you have is that when you sleep with someone, you are joined with them, whether you like to admit it or not, which is why especially it's more common with women, but men think it's not. But most men find out when they're married.
Yes.
It's when you're married, you now realize that.
Yeah.
So it's the same concept of that this person has a heavy grip on you in some way, some form. Sometimes
you
just
can't shake it off.
And you can't shake it off.
Yeah.
Especially with women, you find you can't get over the guy.
Yeah,
you can't let the guy go.
It's obsessive. You're constantly
like,
thinking
why can't,
about
I know
person.
I shouldn't be with him.
Yeah.
Why am I still here? I know I should have left. Oh, but he was my first.
Yeah.
You hear a lot of people say that. And that's because that first is probably the strongest one.
Oof,
which is
Jesus.
Why God intended for that to be in marriage.
Lord.
And so it's and that's why you literally see that a lot of women that marry their first, there's this certain dewy-eyed look they have for their spouse. And I think it's because that was their first. And I think like you don't I'm not saying you don't see with others, but God has to now work on that heart and renew that heart for it to be that way. And that journey takes work. Who wants to do that?
So how do you feel like it affected you? Do you feel like you had dealt with it well enough prior to being married?
So I mean, for me, there were many issues I had to deal with, like childhood and all that, and I went through a season of like counseling, accountability. I was mentored, I was discipled, and God blessed them, because honestly God used them so instrumentally, you know, in even deliverance and everything. So I went through a long journey, and I think it took me a few years before, you know, I married my spouse, even on that journey, that journey of healing and everything. But it does affect. Now, luckily, or should I say, I was blessed that God had healed my heart.
Amen.
But it doesn't mean that I didn't get there and encounter certain things that I know that, for example, like I know a lot of people that have been with people that maybe there was cheating involved.
Yeah, yeah.
And you marry somebody and guess what? You think the person is your ex. We've heard this story many times.
Wow.
And yeah. It's honestly because you're still, we think it's just, oh, I've not gotten over it. No, that getting over is that tie that you need to release.
Yeah.
And it's not as some people think that you now have to go into one kind, you know, I need to fly into the sky and break it.
Yeah.
It's there are prayers that need to be done. You need to break that covenant and say, you're no longer in agreement. I renounce it. I am bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. I am covenanted with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the blood that he shed on the cross. And you have to pray that and break that. But you have to pray about it. And then for me personally, and this is just advice, you know how Paul says, I, not the Lord. I believe that you should cut off contact with that person for a certain time at least. Because if you're so joined to somebody and the person is practically your spouse,
yes,
because that's what the Bible says, then there needs to be a divorce.
100%.
So for me, I would cut all contact.
Yeah.
Absent half a heart, be absent mind.
Yes,
How do they say that thing?
Something.
You guys get it anyways. And I think that there needs to be a cut off contact depending on how deep the relationship was. Even with the thing is, even romantic relationship, because something can be, you can have a sexual connection, but you know you can also have an emotional connection.
Yeah.
So you might not have even had sex with the person, but you were so emotionally 100%. Joined to them.
I think I even spoke about this in the last episode, how you've even spoken
words
that,
yeah.
Oh, I can never be with anybody else. But you do know that after one of my relationships, right, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, don't see this person for a whole year. As in,
sometimes it's
there were no run-ins, and the Lord did it so well that not even by mistake, we not even entered COVID.
Why was
I going to see you?
Yeah.
No, as in, don't see this person for a whole year because do you know what even happened when we ended up seeing each other? It was so easy to be pulled back in.
There's a family. There's something.
There's a familiarity.
There's just something, and it's that tie. We don't have to call it a soul tie. It's a tie that has bonded you guys together.
Yes, we were bonded.
Yes, yes.
That's why till now I don't speak to my exes. I don't know what are we doing, because I know how deeply we once felt for each other. Fair enough. There are some people that you know can do it. It's Gucci, whatever. Again, according to for me and my consecration and what is required from my life,
yes.
It is better to be safe than to be sorry.
I'll say something and I'm saying that's just my opinion.
Yeah.
I don't even see the point.
Yeah.
But we're such good friends. Don't you have enough friends? Why do you need more?
Why do you need more?
What are you doing with the friend? Are you eating the friendship? Like, I'm sorry, but friends are everywhere.
Yeah.
So what's
you can find them online. You can find them at church.
See,
you can find them in the office. Friends.
It's not hard. We've not even been friends for that long. Like, you can find friends anywhere. So what's the... Oh, it's my friends. It's the tie.
It's the tie. It's the tie.
Because, but have you been friends for... If you've been friends for so long and you've been best friends, then marry.
Yeah.
What's the problem?
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, if you can't let them go, you can't let them... If they're that deep, then maybe you need to see God that maybe this is the one.
100%.
And then go through healing and marry, because... I don't know.
Why?
I don't get, like, what's the problem?
Why? You know, for some people, right? Like, I know there are some people here and they're like, oh, I've not had sex, you know. But, like, my mind has had sex.
Oh, yes.
Like, do you know... I was about 11 years old when I saw people watching porn in school for the first time.
I think most people were around that age. Yeah.
And I saw it again. I don't know what my mother must have been doing in Port Harcourt, where she was.
Serious.
I was in school where.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what that... Because as I saw it, I was disgusted.
Mm.
I was so repulsed. Something, again... I don't know what it was.
The mercy of God was speaking
over
me. Some of us don't know that there are some prayers that our parents have prayed. Some of us, even our grandparents, and we haven't done anything. Like, you've not invested anything spiritually to even
nothing.
Have. But the mercy of God has just gone before
you. What did Paul say to Timothy? Your mother and your grandmother
yeah.
women of faith.
Mm.
You know, and I don't know what it was, but when I saw that thing, I was like, no, this is not good. I hadn't given my life to Christ. I cared not for God.
Yes.
But I had a feeling that this thing was not good at the age of 11.
Mm.
What some of us do is that we'll feel that thing, we'll push it aside.
May I push it aside?
You see? And you see, I'm going to give you guys some stats on pornography so you can understand how deadly this thing is, right? And I'm going to now show you what research says. Research says that porn scenes become like an addictive substance. And they become hyper-stimulating triggers that lead to unnatural high levels of dopamine. This, what this does is that it damages your dopamine reward system. And it leaves it unresponsive to natural sources of pleasure. So pornography, it silences your natural sources of pleasure. That's why there are some men that I've dated in the past, right? They're just so cold. Even affection and love, it doesn't get to them. Because now I'm realizing that a lot of them, their natural sources of pleasure has been killed.
Yes, it has.
So they don't feel a lot. There are some of you who are dating men who don't feel. I promise you, if you check, their dopamine reward system has been altered by the devil. So no matter how much you're trying so hard to please them, you're trying to love them, they're not receiving it because their brain has learned not to receive pleasure in this way. So if you are with such a person, and you are supposed to be with such a person, you must pray. There's a prayer I prayed before getting into this relationship when I didn't even know who was going to be my husband. I prayed this thing. I said, God, begin to alter the mind and give mental sobriety to my spouse. Begin to give mental sobriety to my spouse. As in, I prayed that prayer every day over my husband because I don't know what journey he's been on. I don't know what he's entertained. I don't know if he's had an addiction to pornography. I didn't know all these things when I was praying for a future spouse. So I said, God, I'm praying for the mental sobriety for my husband, that there's nothing he's doing right now that will hinder my ability to get love from him and to give him love. That was a constant prayer. Now, let me give you the stats. 90% of children ages 8 to 16 have viewed porn. 90. I was part of that 90. You were part of that 90. Porn sites comprise of 12% of the internet. One in six women struggles with porn addiction. Why? Now, there's 90% of us on this podcast are women listeners. I want to say something to women. Stop acting like you don't have sexual urges. Stop acting like it's only men. This thing, pornography, is an issue for men. It's just simply so untrue, because I feel like the moment I realized that, oh my God, I can feel this sort of way in my body, I was so ashamed. Like, no, why me? How can I be feeling this? And then I had to understand that the same way a man has hormones that play in his body and can cause certain things to happen. He can be stimulated. I also have that ability, and I should not be ignorant of the fact that God has created me in this way. It's not that men are created to be sexual beings and then women are not, because then what we also do is that unknowingly in the church, we say to men that, try and control yourself. It's hard. You may fall. Boys, look. Then we say to women, zip it up, get it together. How you don't know what the man is going through. You don't want to make that man sin.
And I think you then carry that into marriage, because what happens with a lot of women, and I've heard many stories where you get married, like I literally know this story, and the couple were like sexually active for years, and it wasn't until like maybe year 8 or year 9 that the woman finally, like, they had a discussion, and she just casually said, I've not been enjoying it. And the man said, you can't kill her, you know. But his point was, and she was just like, well, you never asked. You never. And I think we as women, and even going beyond this, is we also, when you get to a point of healing, you now also now need to be comfortable that it's not sinful for me to like sex. It's not sinful for me to discuss sex with my husband. It's not sinful for me to say, I would like you to do 100%. This. I would like us to try. Like, it's not just him that has desires. You have desires too. And those desires are natural, created by God. As long as you have healed and 100%. They're not created by perversion.
Exactly. And it is natural to desire that those desires be fulfilled. You see, there's something I always joke around with the Lord, and I say, God, as you have kept me all these years, on that faithful day, awaken that thing within me.
Amen.
Awaken it and let me worship you.
And the church with this. Said.
And the church said, amen.
Amen.
Because I have friends, I know people who have entered into marriage, right? Afraid of sex.
I woke up, when I got married, we woke up and the next, we did the do.
Yeah.
You know? And you know, in Nigeria, I don't know where everybody's watching from, but in our culture,
yeah.
you would do traditional wedding.
Yeah.
You would do white church wedding. Yeah. You will now do Thanksgiving.
Mm.
In our own, we still do Thanksgiving and then you still do send off. Oh they'll send you off to your husband's house.
So
me, we had the Thanksgiving the next day on Sunday. And I remember just walking into church. I don't know. Like I was like, hey, everybody knows I've done
they
it.
They all know.
They can see. I was even wearing blue.
Do you know
blue.
The day after my sister's wedding, all the aunties kept looking at her like, ah, my daughter, how are you? I was like, how did it go? I was just like, you guys are disgusting.
No one even said anything to me. It was just me. I just felt, I walked in and I was, I said, how can
like
I do
they all
around?
Know what I did.
How? They know, they don't like. And I also felt, I don't know how to explain. And I think, again, that's where a renewing of mind needs to happen. Like, immediately, I remember the Holy Spirit just saying, but what did you do? Like what have you done?
What's
like, what's your crime? You know, and it gave me peace in the moment. But it didn't, I won't lie to you, like for the first week, like even on the honeymoon, there was this, it was like a guilt.
Wow.
And I think it's because for so long you feel something is wrong. And when you finally do, and that's another thing we need to address, which is the switch. Because
that's
the truth is, it doesn't happen. You don't see something as, I shouldn't
as
do
bad.
This now.
And
then the next day.
But now.
Which is why your issue, heart towards it has to change.
The issue is, you should never see it as bad.
Yes. And I think that's the thing, because we're just told it's bad. No. It's bad in this context.
Yes. Sex, now let me say this. Sex is good.
Very good.
Sex is a great thing.
Very good.
Sex cannot be bad because the devil did not create sex.
Mm-hmm.
Sex is good because God created it. Yeah. And everything that God created, he called it good. I think we need to stop redeeming and trying to purify and make sex more holy. Sex is holy.
Yes. It's like saying, like, if I steal something, like I steal a diamond.
Yeah.
It's a stolen diamond, but it's still a diamond.
100%.
So the diamond in itself is not bad.
Diamond.
It's the stealing of it that's
bad.
So I think it's to look at the sex. Sex in itself is not bad.
Yes.
It's what we try and turn it into. And a stolen diamond becomes a what? A stolen diamond. But
so
it's a diamond.
What do you think now being married has made sex different?
I think it's just the fact that, like, I don't have sex thinking that it's sinful. And I think, I remember a couple saying this and I thought it was a bit extreme, but you know what? I'll do what works for you. They said that they used to pray before they have sex.
Yeah.
And that when they have the sex, it's more amazing than even when they don't pray. You know?
Pointer.
But I would say pray about your sex life though.
100%.
As in, I pray about our sexual, like I don't just pray, I pray about our intimacy and everything. And I've seen that difference. And I think it's also our mindset that don't go, you know, I don't want to mention his name. There was this writer that wrote about sex before marriage and purity. And I think it was about in the 90s. And everyone, there was a purity. People were really, everyone was. And so what happened is people were having sex. And the sex the first night was not that great. And then it was kind of like what I asked for versus what I got. And people were upset like, it's a sham. It doesn't work. As if to say, good sex is not a reward for purity.
Somebody
good sex
said
it's something
it.
That you work
you
for
work at.
You work at it as you get to know each other's bodies, as you communicate
you
sex
see,
gets better
you see now we're
until
getting
it's
somewhere.
Amazing somebody because, say hallelujah
because some people get into marriage and they're like, was this what I waited for? Like, so God, I kept myself for this.
Yeah.
You kept yourself for God.
For God. It has not, like, it's not
oh,
a, it's
my
good
Lord.
Sex is not a reward for not having sex.
It's not.
Like,
and a good marriage is also not your reward for not having sex outside.
Bad character is bad character. If
Finish.
You like, you are a virgin. If you are a virgin and your character is bad, you enter there and be a bad wife and your marriage will be in shambles.
That's true.
It's not about, so, and there are many virgins as well that carry that thing on.
See,
I've lost it about everybody in my mind, but
girl,
I'm a virgin.
See, the way my mind has traveled to places, forget what I initially said, God and I know where we have I've traveled to in my mind.
From,
So, now, you see, this one of my issues with toxic purity culture is that it neglects the fact that both parties are responsible to keeping themselves pure.
True.
It usually is communicated that women.
I think it's from history, though.
Yes.
Because there's evidence when women are.
100%.
A man can say he's a virgin. And
100%. You would never know.
Unless we test the quality of the.
Oh, really? Is there a way to check?
I don't want to talk about it.
Okay.
Apparently. But there's a way you can. Yeah.
You see, and I
don't
feel
come
like
for me. Oh, that's just what I heard. It's not, I don't know if it's facts.
Children, you see, children of God, man and woman, the 10% of men that watched and listened to this podcast, I'm begging you. Don't keep looking for a kept wife. Be a kept man.
Come on.
Stop looking for a kept woman. Be a kept man. Keep yourself. It will feel good. You will thank yourself for keeping yourself.
Yeah.
And I think purity is required, not just when you're single, but also in marriage.
Yes. And, you know, just before we go, there's something I wanted to say. There is a comfortability that comes when you're having sex with your spouse.
Yeah.
That
my
this,
own.
My own. This is my own person. Yeah. The person is not running away.
100%.
The person will break up with me tomorrow and 100%. Say, you know,
I don't want it. We're not compatible.
All of a sudden, we're not compatible. We're compatible last night, but not today.
Not tonight.
So there is that comfort and that safety. And I think that's what God intended. Like, there is a safety when you sleep with your own spouse. He's not snatching any way. Like,
it's this, not a performance.
You know, like, he's said the vow. He's gone before God. He's done what is, like, it's not like he's bought you, but in our culture, kind of, you know. But the point is that this person has done what he needs to do to declare, especially for women. This is very important because for women, the guy has decided to get down on one knee, if he did, propose, do whatever he needs to do. He has. You are worth that.
Yes, you are.
You are worth somebody having to say a vow in front of everybody and say, I do. And going before God and say, I take this woman to be my wife before you come near me.
This is so romantic.
It's beautiful. But that's, you know what, God is romantic.
He is.
And before you, not worldly romance, but no, if you read the Bible, his story, the Bible is a love story between God and us.
It is.
He is romance. But anyway, moving on. What was the question?
Purity. In marriage as
so,
well.
So men don't stop being fine because you got married. Women do not stop being. I don't understand. I heard someone say that once. That
what she's trying married, to tell you is that her husband is fine.
No. That's not. He's fine though.
Yeah. Hey,
but men don't stop being fine because. So the point I'm making is, I don't stop seeing fine guys outside. Don't think that because I'm now married, I'm now having sex, I might not. There's not a tendency for me to fall. Mm-hmm. A man of God once said something, which is, he says, fornication is just practice for adultery. So if you're already having sex now, you do not have this. You've not built a self-control.
Stamina.
So I built that self-control before I got married. So now I still have the same measures and the same boundaries that I put in. The same boundaries I put in place for my husband before we got married is the boundaries I now have with other men.
Sometimes, again, it's God is trying to protect you.
Oh, yes.
The reason why he's saying don't do this, he's trying to ensure that you have the best.
Yes.
And that you are able to withstand the temptations of the enemy because you have built the stamina for it outside of marriage. Now, here's the thing. Even if a man has built that stamina, he must have the fear of the Lord and must have grace on his side and be in the grace of God, because if you like, be a virgin man or a woman, when you enter that thing, it's a new playground, though. You've never been there before.
Yes.
Of course, prepare yourself like somebody who wants to thrive in this new arena. So there are certain things, of course, renewing of the mind and all, but even there, you must fight the fight.
Yes.
To remain pure in heart and pure in mind and pure in body. Because why the mind is so important? Because before you even do something, you know, in James, it says that you cannot be tempted outside of what you desire.
Yes, yeah.
What you want is how you will be tempted.
Yeah.
So you must first curtail this mind and stop it from desiring certain things.
Yeah.
Because it didn't just happen.
Yeah.
It was a thought. That was brought to reality. The moment an instant came, a man or a woman came into the picture that could fulfill that thought in your mind, then.
Yeah.
So purity is every day.
It's every day. I always say this, like, when someone asks me, you know, I want to get married, or what do you think is the main thing someone should have before they get married, like in a spouse? I always say, marry somebody that fears God.
Yeah.
Not Christian, not born again. somebody that, there are many people that are Christians or claim to be Christian, but at the core they don't fear God. Yeah. Scripture is not their authority.
Yeah.
Marry somebody that genuinely has reverence for God. Because when you have reverence for God, like Joseph, you say, Joseph didn't say, ah, I don't want to get fired, that's why I can't sleep with you. He didn't say, oh, what would Potiphar do? He'll throw me in prison. He says, for me to do this and sin against God, God was his first focus. It wasn't about the consequences of man, though there will be consequences there.
Yes.
That was his first focus.
Yes. I don't want to hurt God.
And I think, I don't want a man that will say, I don't want to have sex because I don't want to hurt my wife. Mm-mm. So the day that
you don't like me, you'll go off.
You'll go and do
it.
So, and my husband will always say, what keeps me? He says, it's because I fear God. It's not my love for you that will stop me.
Like, I love you, but fair enough, it's not you.
He says, I fear God, and I fear God because I know that I have God's daughter.
Hmm.
You don't play with God's children. I fear God because I know I have a son.
Yeah. I think we were speaking about this last week, and I was saying to you that when I look at my partner, like, I just feel the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Not to speak to him in a certain way.
Amen.
Not to speak about him in a certain way.
Yeah.
Not to downgrade him. Not to insult him, even jokingly. There are certain jokes that people can do with I don't do it.
It's not funny.
Because I have the fear of the Lord that this is God's child.
Yeah, it's God's child.
I would never speak to you in that way.
Yeah.
I would never think about hurting you in that way.
It's God's own. And I think if we, it's not even just your spouse, if we saw each other,
anybody,
as this everybody is God's child, I think it will even affect that. No, it's not just about now sinning against my body, I'm also going to sin against their body. And that's God's child. I value the body of that person as a child of God. And then, you know, it takes us deeper even to the conversation. A lot of people, we talk about modesty and say, what's my business? If the guy wants to stumble, the girl wants to stumble, that's it. But if you understand that this is God's child, so if God's child is struggling with something, why would I want to make it worse if I claim to love them?
Yeah.
And so if we love one another, and this is why it takes us back to the main command, I say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. I love your neighbor as yourself. If we truly loved each other, we won't do some of the things we
100%.
Do. And that's what it comes down
100%.
To.
100%. You know, like, again, for my single people, right? I want to sit here. Of course, I know all these things. Trust me, it's all important. Like, I also want to tell you that I understand.
Ah, it's hard, dude.
I want to tell you with every ounce of my being that I understand. I understand even what it feels like to put boundaries and watch those boundaries fall.
Especially if there's no finish line in sight.
100%.
That's the hardest one. So yeah, that's for another
day. No. But that's you know what my dad said to me last year? Like, my dad goes to me, long courtship is not good though.
Honestly, because
do you know when he said it, I feel like I felt I understood what he was saying though. Like, you know, but I also understood it in so many different contexts. Like, and I don't want to minimize it. Like, you said boundaries. You will not just,
I said boundaries. I saw my boundaries.
And I, you know, one thing that we noticed, right? Again, like, one thing about, like, us is that we're very, if something happens, it's like, okay, why did that happen?
Oh, yeah.
Like, and again, of course, we can be like, oh, it was, we're very introspective. Mm. So there was a time where we realized that after we come back from a wedding, there are some emotions that will just
you
be like,
you have to know your triggers.
At the wedding, bye-bye, thank you, good night.
You have to know your triggers.
Just drop me in my house, you go home, see you later, sayonara, mate.
Honestly.
Like, literally, I had to get to a point where I was like, God, I don't want to be taken for a fool.
There was one time I told my husband, we were dating, I was like, your face is causing me to stumble.
I did see.
Should I cover my face when we were talking? I said, I don't know for this season.
Yeah.
You know, but I think it's understanding your boundaries. Do not think of yourself highly than you ought.
Yourself like this.
Sometimes you say, take it and let's see for, like, understand that, you know what, it's better to look at yourself that I might be prone to. You know, so I think as a single person in a relationship, your best friend is boundaries.
Yes.
After Jesus, your best friend is actually boundaries.
And I think it's important, like,
and the boundaries are for the person. So my husband said this because my boundaries were greater than his, obviously. At me. You know, but his boundaries were less than mine.
Yeah.
And what he told me, he said, and we always do the boundaries for the person that has the greater boundaries. We don't say, your own is too much, let's do this one. And it's like, but if that person is truly struggling and they can't can't handle that, 100%. Then you have to meet them there.
A big part of the culture today is that you should test it before you buy it. And I just want to quickly say that I hope you know that that's not true. Do you know, I had an auntie, like I went for a women's meeting and a bunch of older women said this.
I even saw a video yesterday, a woman of God actually said, well, I'm not going to say her name, like, but she's not Nigerian. I think she was like Ghanaian. She was like, yeah, I'm a woman of God, but I always tell women that they must sit and make sure that it is pumping before they...
Oh my word.
So she wasn't saying you should sleep with them, but she said you should.
So what happens if it's pumping on Monday and it stops pumping on Tuesday?
What happens if he has an accident and he's paralyzed down?
Paralyzed down. What do you do? Is that what marriage is now being brought down to? You see, you don't need to test a gift from God. You don't need to believe a lie from the enemy that you have to test it. You have to trust it.
Yes, yeah.
If marriage is a gift from God, you have to trust that God has given you a good gift.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it is, and it is also possible for one person to satisfy you. I want to say that because in a world where we're taught a lot that, no, you get it from here, get it from there, get it from there. Inviting pornography into your matrimonial home to satisfy you is wrong.
It's wrong.
It is possible for that one man and that one woman to satisfy you. You see, Proverbs 5:18-19 says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always.
Always, always.
Not sometimes, not always. Some days. May her breast, that means when she's pregnant, her breast can satisfy you.
It can.
That means when she's had your five children, her breast can satisfy you. Her body can satisfy you. May you ever be intoxicated with her love.
Yeah, and that's scripture.
It's scripture. It's the word of God.
In fact, dare I say this, any married couple, you're married and you believe your wife or your husband is no longer satisfying you and they used to, something has gone wrong somewhere.
Yeah.
Like, you need counseling.
100%.
Like, a lot of things where we should speak up and get help for,
we just
go for vices.
Yeah.
We go for vices.
Or worse, we let the marriage just suffer because of it.
Yeah, we let the marriage just suffer. Yeah. Or you say, you know what, let me just go off and just be watching pornography in my corner.
Yeah.
When you can address the root issue. Okay, my wife doesn't have time to have sex with me anymore. What's the root issue? What happened? Did you offend her? 100%. Was there even adultery before? Yeah. There's so many things. Like, marriage is so complex sometimes.
Is she struggling mentally?
Is she struggling mentally? I know what women go through when they have children. Yeah. Maybe she's in postpartum depression. Like, there are many things. And so it's actually, if you love that person and it comes back to love, this is why we must do it God's way. If it comes back to love, like, and I just want to speak to, because there might be people watching that are married. If you guys are having issues sexually, you need to go back to the feet of Jesus, and you also need to get help. Speak to 100%. Somebody that fears God and that can counsel you through this. Yes. It is possible for you guys to satisfy 100%. Each other. In every season, your bodies will change. You'll get older. Me and my husband were just discussing that. I said, you're not looking, when I met you, you had this boyish charm about you, that David, you know, you're looking young. Fine.
Yeah.
So now you're looking like, it's sexy though, you're looking like a man now. You know, you're getting broad, everything. I said, you know, and he's changed even in just how many years? We're entering our seventh year now. He's changed even then, but, and I know that in another 10 years, in fact, very soon, you know, like 50 years, we'll all be, you know, but even in that season, there's still something to be enjoyed.
There's so much.
And
to
we need
enjoy
to learn to remove
season.
That perversion. Yeah. And, you know, you said something about the tried before you buy it. We need to learn to trust God. That
trust
God
him.
Will always know what is best for us.
You.
There's this song we always sing, My Lifetime. I'm not going to sing. I don't need embarrassment. But the point is that if you learn to trust God with everything, we seem to be able to trust God in a lot of areas, but this area we can't.
No, we can't.
Which should tell you that the enemy is really fighting us So trust him that, like, trust him that regardless of what will happen, God is with me.
You see, the enemy's desire for all of this is broken homes, broken marriages, broken children, and the cycle repeats. That's what he wants.
Let's end the cycle.
Let's end it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You
Amen.
See, I, for a long time, like, I didn't think that God, I felt like, and I'm speaking to this to anyone who's keeping themselves celibate or you're a virgin, whatever, you're just keeping yourself pure for the Lord, right?
Yeah.
I didn't think that it mattered to God. Like, I feel like I want to cry when I'm, like, thinking about this. Like, I felt like it mattered to man.
Mm.
I felt like it mattered to maybe my parents. It was like maybe something my mom could, like, say thank God for.
Mm.
Or it would matter to my future spouse, right? Mm. I didn't think it mattered to God. And I'm saying this to somebody who's wondering, to what end, what is the worth of keeping myself for marriage? And you're visiting those thoughts that maybe it's not worth it. Maybe I should just let the cat out of the bag, right? But something, two things have happened to me in the past 5 years. The first time, somebody was praying for me, and the person said to me, I saw a purity contract that you have with the Lord, and the Lord says it pleases him, that you should keep that contract with him. That was the first time. The second time, I'm now in a arena of, let's say, like 2,000, 3,000 people. I get called up, and the person is releasing a word over me. And he says, the Lord is honoring you for keeping yourself for him.
Yeah.
So this is somebody, he goes, this is somebody who has kept herself for God. He said, that purity, keep it. And I was like, I just never thought it mattered to God. I never thought that there was a potential that God was up there applauding me for the times that I said no to my raging flesh,
yeah,
and kept going. But now, I can't tell you that I don't have scars up to this point. And what I will say to anybody who is struggling, get accountability. Yes. First of all, make yourself accountable to God.
Mm-hmm.
As in, God, I love you so much, I don't want to do this. Please help me. Make yourself accountable to God. Venture into the word of God. Search the scriptures.
Yeah, the
I wrestled with scripture about sexual morality for so long. I had to understand it. I'm still understanding what you said today about it being sin against your own body. I didn't understand it in that way. So I'm always coming up to a higher understanding, because understanding is what makes you stay.
Yeah.
Not love for the person. Not even how much you think you like God. It is understanding that makes you stay. That's why the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
What you don't know, you'll perish.
Yeah.
You see, accountability also with people. One of my closest friends, she called me last year. I hope she's watching this. She said, oh, more guy, how are you doing this thing?
The struggle is real.
It's hard. I had the same conversation with one of my close guy friends. We sat down and we just spoke about it. And it was so liberating.
Yeah.
So, because the devil will always try and make you feel like you are the only one.
That's one of his greatest.
You are the only one struggling in this way. We sat down and we spoke about it.
Yeah.
Speak to somebody.
Speak to someone.
Speak to somebody, and I promise you, every day will not feel like you're dying.
Yes,
it won't. But I also want to beg you, please keep your courtship short.
If you can.
If you can. Yeah. If you can, I'm begging you, keep it short.
There's nothing you are getting to know. When you still get married, is a
you will still have to know.
It's not, there's nothing.
You will still have to know. What you know, what does Peter say? Peter says 5%.
You only know 5%.
You only know 5%. No matter how much Q&As you do, no matter how much investigation
people
you
even
do,
even change. So what they even who the person I was and the person I thought I was and who I wanted to be has changed.
Exactly.
So if my husband was still holding on to that one person, like, you also have to even get used to the fact that they'll change. So it's
So don't assume that you are stronger than you are, but also make sure you put pressure on that grace made available to you.
Yeah.
I say this to my coaching clients all the time. I say, I will not put pressure on you. I want you to put pressure on the grace available to you. That grace, that same grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that meant that he was tempted in every single way, yet he did not sin. That spirit of Jesus will be awakened within you when you put pressure on the grace of Jesus Christ. Put pressure on the grace. Stop pressuring people. Put pressure on grace. Tell them to put pressure on grace. Put pressure on that knowledge that you have received from the word of God. And say, God, I want to meet your holy standards. That's what you have to do. You see, don't think you are stronger than you are. Acknowledge that we have been created as beings who have sexual tendencies.
Yeah.
And sex is good, sex is holy, and sex is worship when it is done in the design of God. Yeah. Now, the final thing that I want to say is, this generation, you must fight for sexual purity.
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Every generation must, but you must, because it renders you powerless and ineffective. There are some people, you're wondering, my relationship with God is not going anywhere. I feel like God isn't hearing me. There is unrepented and repeated cycles of sexual sin in your life that is making it very difficult for you to access the fullness of God.
Yeah.
I want you to make a decision today that, God, I want to know you.
Yeah.
And whatever is hindering me from knowing you, cut it off.
Yeah.
Because it will render us as a generation powerless. We'll have a generation of people who claim to love God, but don't do the things yeah. he loves. And we don't want that.
Mm-hmm.
We want our actions to match our words and our proclamations. We want there to be a synergy.
Yeah. You know, you're saying something about grace. And I think what's interesting is that grace is not a license to sin. It's actually empowerment to overcome sin.
That's why I said put pressure like it's on so, that grace.
The way we look at grace needs to change. Yeah. Like, grace gives me the strength to overcome.
To do what I couldn't have done by
exactly.
myself.
Exactly. And to be able, I think, to also be able to stand on the word. You mentioned something about the word. And the word is so deep because when Jesus was tempted, he didn't respond and say, I can do this. He responded with, the word. So you need to also be versed in scripture. Yeah. Like Pimas just said, I'll call her Pimas for the sake of this podcast. You know, we need to be able to know the word. Research, we've just shared with you some scriptures on. There's a lot of scriptures more on sexual immorality, both in the old and the new.
Yeah.
Search those scriptures. When the enemy comes, you raise a standard against him. You say the scripture back.
Like a flood, this is what is.
If you want to say, the Bible says I should flee youthful lust. The Bible says I will run and I will not faint. I will mount up like as an eagle. I will fly. I won't just run. I will soar.
And don't say it when the man or woman is before you. Please say it before.
As you enter the door, just start hearing yourself.
You'll be in this situation.
Listen, sometimes you have to. If he gets to it, as he wants to just kiss you here, he just starts with the scripture. You say this girl is crazy. You say this guy is crazy, and you'll probably leave. But guess what? You didn't fall.
Amen.
You know, and I just want to close on this because you said something that was so powerful. I think as a generation, we need to learn to stand for truth and not bend for falsehood.
Amen.
We need to be bold to stand for truth
no
and be proud in that truth. Yes. Not that we're standing, but we're ashamed or we feel like it's something we need to defend.
Mm-hmm.
Our truth is the original.
Yeah.
What is out there is the counterfeit.
Yeah.
The original is never ashamed. It's the person carrying the fake designer that's 100%. Ashamed, not the real designer. So we need to...
I don't defend God. That's
we don't need
thing.
To. We are the original.
Yeah.
So what is out there is the counterfeit. So I don't even need to defend it. I need to be proud and stand in that truth.
Amen.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for coming. Thank you. I love you too.
Thank
you guys for watching. And as always, follow us on You Can Rest Your Pod on Instagram. And we'll be posting a lot of things on this topic online, so you don't want to miss it. See ya.
Bye, guys.